Job chapter 36. I'll be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. Let us give careful attention to God's Word. Let us hear it, and in hearing, heed it, that we might live. Elihu continued and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will bring my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words will not be false. He who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, and despises no one. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the poor. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he establishes them forever, and they are exalted. If they are bound in chains and held in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. And he opens their ear to discipline and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they will spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they will perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They do not cry out when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the unclean. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Even so, he would have removed you out of distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and that which was set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with a blow. Even a great ransom cannot deliver you. Will he esteem your riches? No, not gold, nor all the force of your strength. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who teaches like him? Who has prescribed his way for him? Or who can say, you have worked iniquity? Remember to magnify his work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it from afar. Look, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be searched out. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain according to its mist, which the clouds drop down and drip upon man abundantly. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds or the noise of his tent? See, he spreads his light upon it and covers the bottom of the sea. For by these he judges the people. He gives food in abundance. With clouds he covers the light and commands it to strike the mark. Its thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In the beginning of this last cycle of Elihu's speech, he begins to speak even more plainly and clearly to Job about his condition. And he begins to point to the righteousness of God and how God, in his righteousness, handles various people who undergo affliction in this life. And Elihu begins in verses 1 through 6 by speaking plainly that God is almighty and just. That God is almighty and just. And within this, he speaks words of comfort to Job, telling him, reminding him that God is with you. That is that Emmanuel truth, God with us. And he reminds Job that even in his affliction, God is with him. And Elihu seeks to speak the truth in light of that ever-present God, that God that is mighty in strength and wisdom. And he says in verse 6, he does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the poor. That's an interesting contrast. We would expect it to say he does not preserve the life of the wicked, but sustains the life of the poor. But here it contrasts preservation with justice. And when we speak of the poor in Scripture, there is, yes, that element of the physically poor, those who have no power, no influence, no resources to do what many others around them can do. But it is also referencing those in Job's estate who was wealthy, has been brought low, but is now spiritually poor. And we can praise God for the justice that he renders, because he renders justice in Christ. And praise the Lord that we do not receive, even as physical poor or spiritual poor, what we deserve in the gospel. So we praise God for his justice. God is almighty and just. And in these next few sections, then, we hear Elihu applying that to three separate groups of people. The next one being, secondly, that God is almighty and just toward the righteous. Toward the righteous. What comforting words come in verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Now instantly our human hearts want to say, well then let me be righteous. Let me do this so that God will watch over me and protect me. Well, we're smarter than that, hopefully. We know to put off that sinful desire to be declared righteous in and of ourselves and to throw ourselves upon the righteousness of Christ. And to do so, whether we are exalted or humbled. There are two different tracks here for the righteous that Elihu lays out. Now, one is in the throne rooms of the world. And while that can be nice, it's nice to have some luxury and some wealth along the way. The other are those not exalted but humbled. Those who are bound in chains, held in cords of affliction. Now, those might be emotional or psychological bonds and chains, as Job is under. It might be physical bonds and chains. We can think of the Reformed pastor, the Presbyterian pastor, being held in Turkey right now, being used as a political pawn. He is in chains, suffering for Christ. That doesn't mean he's not righteous. Oh, you must be suffering. You're suffering. You must be unrighteous. You must have done something to deserve this. Now, it's interesting where Elihu goes with this. If they are bound in chains and held in cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. And he opens their ear to discipline and commands that they turn from iniquity. Why does God allow affliction in the life of the believer? He allows affliction in the life of the believer to show us our sin. To show us our sin. Now, this is not a one-to-one ratio. That's where it gets dangerous. That's where it gets abusive. There's not a formula that says, if you're suffering this way, then X must be your sin. Or if you're suffering that way, then Y must be your sin. But we do suffer so that our loving Heavenly Father can gently open our ear to discipline. Parents, do you remember, or perhaps you're in the process of practicing right now, what it takes to turn on your kids' ears? For each of my children, that power switch is somewhere near their backside. That's typically where the ear power button is to turn on their ears. Kids, do you know what it takes for you to hear your parents? To listen to what they are telling you? When we think of our affliction in light of what we deserve, we can see that we have a patient Lord. We have a very kind Heavenly Father who uses our suffering and affliction to open our ears to discipline so that we might hear Him when He applies that word to our heart and reminds us to turn away from iniquity. So God is almighty and just toward the righteous. He's also almighty and just toward the hypocrite. But if they do not obey, they will perish by the sword, and they will die without knowledge. Again, this is a moment like we saw this morning where our hearts and minds want to say, that's right, those people out there do that. That's right, those people outside the walls of the church act that way. But what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who says they are one thing, but really are something else. And the hypocrisy comes when the Lord opens their ear to discipline, commands that they turn from iniquity, and they don't obey and serve Him. What do they do instead? They do not obey. And it is more than just that moment perhaps we all struggle in to say, well, I know what I should be doing. But Lord, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Is that child that's to be sitting in the corner? The hypocrites show that they are not a child of God. But as we read this morning in Ephesians 2, they are ultimately a child of wrath. And so wrath becomes their inheritance. Their life ends among the unclean. Of course, reading through Leviticus in our morning Old Testament readings, you can't help but hear all of the Levitical law imposed on uncleanness and all of the parsing out of life that falls under that law. And you see, in time and time again, God's people having something happen or them doing something which makes them unclean. And they had a choice in that moment. They could suffer under that uncleanness until nightfall when the new day would come. Or they could live as if they were clean, though unclean, and they would what? Be cut off. But here, for the hypocrite, their final destination is that place of uncleanness, that place of hell. So God is almighty and just toward the righteous. He is almighty and just toward the hypocrite, and he is almighty and just toward the poor. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Who are the poor? The poor are those who are overlooked, who are powerless, who are without resources. Now, there's nothing inherently righteous about being poor. But many times, the Lord uses a state of poverty to show people their spiritual poverty. And they consequently become very reliant and very cognizant of the Lord's provision in every area of their life, both physically and spiritually. And what does the Lord do? The Lord delivers them. Now, there's a similarity here between what's talked about to the poor, those who are oppressed in poverty, and those who are righteous and yet are oppressed. In verse 10, it seems that he opens the ear of the righteous for discipline. Here in verse 15, it seems that he is opening their ear, not in a disciplinary way, but in a comforting way. And we're reminded that the shepherd of the great sheep hear his voice. And that cry from God to the prophets, telling them to cry out, comfort ye my people. So we see that God is almighty and just, that he is almighty and just toward the righteous. He is almighty and just toward the hypocrite. And he is almighty and just toward the poor. And in these three categories, Elihu is addressing who Job is, how he has responded to the difficult providences of the Lord in his life, and how he should continue to respond. Remember, Elihu was telling Job, You've begun to sin. You've begun to say things and take on perspectives that are not righteous, are not godly. Be careful, friend. Be careful. And so we see, fifthly, that because of all of this, Job is being sanctified. Job is being sanctified. Even so, he would have removed you out of distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and that which was set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with a blow. Even a great ransom cannot deliver you. Will he esteem your riches? No, not gold, nor all the force of your strength. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed. Do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Elihu is dipping back into the well of verses 7 through 11. And he's reminding Job that God brings suffering into the life of his children. He allows suffering and oppression in the life of his children to do one of two things: to further sanctify them, or to expose their hypocrisy so that he might further sanctify them. Whenever oppression or suffering, these difficult providences are present in our lives, they are exposing our sinfulness. That is the friction that is to warm our heart toward the Lord. And Elihu is lovingly reminding Job, don't choose sin. Allow this affliction to further sanctify you. Job is not perfect. Job is suffering. And Job is being sanctified. He reminds him that earthly riches pull no weight with God. If only I still had all of my wealth, Job might have thought, I could take care of this and get on top of this and be in control of this. No. Even if he still had all of his wealth, it would pull no weight with God. Earthly strength or power or influence pull no weight. It does us no good to handle spiritual things the way we would handle physical things or earthly things. He reminds Job, don't long for the night. Don't long for the darkness. Long for righteousness. Don't turn to sin. Turn to sanctification. Turn to Christ in your affliction. Job is being sanctified. Because of all this complex, God's almightiness and justness, how he handles that with the righteous, with the hypocrite, with the poor. We see Job being sanctified, and Elihu opens up into this next section, which carries on through chapter 37. And so sixthly, we just cry out, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, part one. We'll get to part two next time. But we are to praise the Lord in light of all this. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who teaches like him? Now that is a very experiential question. Have you ever had neighbor or friend or loved one who had suffered in some particular way and you think, I could never go through what they've gone through? Well, praise the Lord, you didn't need to go through what they've gone through. But the Lord has taken you through your own particular difficulties, through your own hard providences, because the Lord teaches like no one else, and he provides very personalized lesson plans. He knows exactly what we need in this life to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Elihu opens this up. Opens it up in grand praise, in which he starts looking all over nature and seeing the power of God at work and the exaltation of that. Who has prescribed his way for him? Or who can say, you have worked iniquity? Stop sinning against me, God. We can never say that. He does not sin. He cannot sin. He is doing and allowing exactly what is needed so that we might grow up in him. So with Elihu, we begin looking around nature. Remember to magnify his work, which men behold. It's almost as if he is saying, as certain as thunderstorms, as certain as lightning comes with clouds and rain, is certain that God with suffering is bringing sanctification. That he is using those difficulties to make us more like our Savior. And ultimately, God is the one who knows and understands these things. Because as we look at nature, the best we can do is describe that something happens. we can't really describe how it happens or why it happens. So we can talk about gravity. Talk all about gravity. We have all the formulas and everything to analyze gravity and the gravity's impact on this and that, and you know, introduce Einstein and gravity's pulling at everything. We can talk all about gravity. But how does gravity actually work? We don't know. Let alone why. And why we need it to work. Now we can say, well, we need it to work so we don't bump our heads into the ceiling. But only God truly understands and knows, for he has made it. And as certain as the laws of nature are the laws of the gospel in what God is accomplishing as his people suffer. He is exposing our hypocrisy. He is exposing our poverty. He is opening up our ears to discipline. And once that discipline has been enacted, if there's more suffering yet to come, he bears us up in it and reminds us constantly of his love for us. We are to praise the Lord in the midst of our affliction. We are to see his power, to see that there is none like him, to know that he has created and established the universe, including us. We are part of that created order. And brothers and sisters, if you're feeling the friction of the Lord's almighty justice in your life, if you are feeling the friction of his righteousness being heavy upon you in affliction and suffering, let it warm your heart toward him, toward sanctification, toward understanding that the Lord is both almighty and just, which would be a horrifying thought if we didn't understand that might and that justice met in Christ. It shows his almighty power in Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, so that his justice might be meted out to sinners like you and I, that in a way that doesn't result in hell, but results in being in his eternal gracious presence for all of our days. As we come to the table, as we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us, let us remember that God is just, that God is almighty. And he brings those afflictions in our lives to remind us of our poverty, to remind us of our hypocrisy, to remind us that we are righteous, but we are righteous in Christ. We are righteous in him. Stand with me as we pray.